Ephesians 3:20. Has anyone got that handy? Zion, that's God's hill. Amen. God's fortress. Amen. All right. Do you want to read it?
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
All right. Thank you, Bishop Butcher. I'm going to preach about abundance today. He's our abundance. I want that power to come out of me as I preach today. And I know you all got some of it, just like I got some of it, but I want more life. I want more life. I'm going to preach about the five biggest mistakes that hinder the life of God in us today. I've made all these mistakes, and I've seen them in other people too. So it's not like you're a big old sinner because you make one of these mistakes. But sometimes any Christian, we get to liken our own type of doctrine. We like to hear certain things, and those kind of subjects make us all happy. But sometimes preaching about something that just sort of gives us a little bit bigger picture, I've found that that's easier to digest, and sometimes it's more practical than a particular subject. So I'm going to preach about an abundant life. Christ didn't just come to give us life or eternal life, he gave abundant life. Amen. There's something more. There's something more for every single one of us, okay? You see that cliche is, you can't give what you don't have. Now, I don't like cliches too much, but that is so true, right? I mean, you see people in the church, they're trying to give something and they don't have it. Oh, my goodness. It's glaring. It jumps right out at you. So if we're going to have stuff to give, we got to have an abundant life. You can't just have life. Everyone's got life. You got to have abundant life, because you can't ministry out of your lack. You got to ministry out of your abundance. Amen. Right? So like the wise virgins, right? They had something stored up. So when something happens to where they needed faith, they needed to give, they had something stored up. Amen. And like Jesus said, so told the devil, I got food that you don't know about. Amen. I got abundant life in me. You see, and that food is the will of God. How many of you got I don't know what the Lord's telling me every day what to do, but you know, I got the will of God stored up in me. Amen. So when that does get manifested, I got something extra. I got something abundant to do what he says with. All right. So that's the only way to spread the word, is out of this abundance. All right. Glory to him whose power, Ephesians 3:20, working in us, can do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Oh, that's nice, huh? All right. That's a precious commodity. That abundance is a precious commodity. You know, you can't touch something in a person. That's their abundance, the goodness, the greatness, the abundance that they have, right? They used to say you can't touch that, right? Well, that's the way we should have some of that in us, so we can minister out of that, all right? Not just for there's a lot of talk about success preaching, and I expect to be successful financially or what the other way. But you know what? I want to have the abundant life in me. That's the gift that no one's going to be able to take away. Right, that's the stuff that's part of me, whether I'm successful today or tomorrow, the next day, whatever it is, okay? That abundance. Well, there's things that hinder us. The first thing that hinders that abundant life is us. We receive not because we ask not. Now, that seems really simple, right? But some people only ask about certain things. They don't take the stuff that they really need. If I have one more married woman tell me she wants peace in the Mideast, well, how about peace in your marriage? Hello? Man, how about like, you know, let's get to what's on your heart. Let's get to, you know, you want a man of God, like I said before, ask for a man of God. Amen. Don't be talking about all this other stuff. You be asking about this, things you don't even care about. You don't have much faith for it anyway. But then the thing that is right in your face, ask for that. People used to come in into confession and they'd say all their manly sins, right? they're men, they'd say all their manly sins. And they'd be half proud of them. But they wouldn't go to the thing where they were weak at. We got to ask where we're weak. You know, you don't want to say, Christians got hang-ups or pastors got hang-ups or people in ministry got hang-ups. Well, they got issues, let's just say. They ain't all that in certain areas. And those are the very areas that you need to ask about. Because if you're ministering to people, your lack is going to show. Your lack's going to show. And you gotta put abundance where there's lack. And sometimes when you get the words of God, the very lack that you have will become your abundance because you're the one who asked in that area. And I'm telling you that there's so many people that are embarrassed to ask God about the very things they need, right? All right. Now, and we end up doing, we don't ask God first. And we run around town and we talk to the, the people in the other church and then our friends and our family. And, you know, by the time we start listening to God, you know, or asking him, there's a whole big gossip chain. Go to God first. Ask him first. Ask him first because that's where the abundant life is. And that's where you're going to get your direction there. And then if there's trusted friends or a pastor who keeps your confidence, that's great, right? You know, because we got to cast our cares on him because he's the one who really cares. Amen. You know, I have a spiritual mother back in New Mexico talking about that. She loves me. She prays for me all the time. I got two or three people like that. I probably have five or six faith children. They would go to bat for me. But you know what? They're not always available. Mm-hmm. Even a pastor here. I mean, I got to go to God. I got to ask him if I want that abundant life. Because you have to minister out of that abundance. When something happens right in front of your eyes, you'll have the power in you. You'll have something to give at that point. All right. Now, you ask. I find that so many people tell me they don't get an answer. And I don't want to get off track here. They don't get the answer they want, but they will get an answer. Like, you know, God may speak to you. If you're not a big word person, he'll speak to you in visions. If you're like scientific, he might give you go to this part in this book or chapter and verse. You know, you get an answer if you follow up. But people, like, they ask, they don't get the answer they want. God's trying to say something to them, and then they stop asking. That's why we don't have abundance. We know. I mean, God's not too busy to follow up on my questions and your questions. If we would just learn to listen. That's why we did that tell God, I love you thing. And if you can get God hearing, if you can get hearing back from God, then you'll be willing to ask. And then you're going to have abundant life. Okay. The second biggest mistake we make is we resist discipleship. And we can talk about this in many different ways, but God wants to grow you. We just, you know, yes, we're saved in a point in time. Yes, we're filled with the Holy Spirit to a certain degree when we get Holy Spirit baptism. But it's about grow. I mean, you can't stop in time and say, well, you know, everything else you do in life, if you don't grow at your job, you lose your job. If you don't take care of your marriage, and I'm not judging anybody, you're going to lose your marriage. So you got to, there's discipleship, there's growing, there's a discipline to it. And this is a huge mistake. People, some churches don't offer discipleships. They just want you to come and tithe and get you in the building, get you out as comfortable as possible so you get home at the right time for your chicken dinner. There ain't many discipleships being made. There ain't many disciples being made. It's all like in and out, man. They got it down to a science. And boy, sometimes we would like to have that too, right? But but ain't no disciples there. Those people wouldn't no more talk about God and Kmart than if they saw Jesus coming in the apocalypse, man. They're not disciples. So some churches don't offer it, right? They don't teach you how to go from being a baby Christian to an adult, mature Christian, a faither, man, a dragon-slaying faither. That's what I want. I want to be taught how to be that person. But the bigger problem is not so much, because you can be discipled. You can be discipled from the TV, the radio. If you got your ears open, You can take it from your church. You can put together a discipleship program. I promise. If you want that, you can find it. That's the problem is a lot of people aren't hungry for discipleship. We're hungry for a warm church. Thanks be to God, this is a nice and warm church. And you know what? I admit, I like churches that have seats that are comfortable. You know, I've been in enough churches where your back hurts, man. Your butt hurts, right? So that's like a bottom line. I'll be a disciple in your church after I got maybe a halfway decent seat, okay? You know, but it's a mistake to not to go higher. You know, if people call you a holy roller, so what? Right. They call me a holy roller. That's all right. You know, and then some people get caught up in the old time religion, right? Oh, I just want to be like my it was back when I was a kid, you know. Well, you gotta want more than that, really. You gotta go further. The book of Hebrews, some scholars think, I think it was written by four priests. These priests had lost their Jerusalem temple. They were Christians now, and they didn't have no more sacrifices in Jerusalem. So they were, not only didn't they have any sacrifices before 71 AD, they didn't have any sacrifices after because the temple was destroyed. So it was written as like a heavenly liturgy, a heavenly service, temple service. But the temple's in heaven because they had lost the temple on earth. Now, can you imagine if you were a Hebrew priest who's now a Christian Hebrew priest and you lost your altars and you lost your temple and you lost all those rich sacrifices that 3-4 times a year everybody from all around the world used to come back and you were at the center of that. They used to come back to Jerusalem 3 or 4 times a year and you were in the center of that. Well, you would want your old time religion. You know, hey, salvation, I got salvation, but you know what? I liked the beautiful temple. Here we are. We don't have nothing out here in the hinterlands. We've been run out of our Israel. We've been run out of Jerusalem. We don't even have any buildings. We don't have synagogues. We don't have anything. We don't have no place even to sit. So Hebrews 12:7, the author's saying, we don't even know who wrote this. That's why it's interesting to speculate. Perseverance is part of your training. It's discipleship includes perseverance. Perseverance is part of your training. Hebrews 12:7. God is treating you as his sons. Has there ever been any son whose father did not train him? It's part of Christianity to be trained up, right? You need an obedience in the faith. It's easy to obey the things you understand. It's easy to obey the people you're getting good, you got discipleship in the past. It's not easy to listen and obey new ways of doing things. And that's exactly what's happening in Hebrews, right? It isn't always going to be fun. It isn't always going to be easy, but it's part of our walk with Christ. You remember the call of the first disciples in the Gospel of John. It's interesting because John the Baptist in the Gospel of John and two of John the Baptist's disciples, they're falling behind Jesus. And at John 1:38, Jesus looks back and he says, well, what do you want? What are you guys looking for? And if Bishop Quatcher would sit there and people come in and said, and they came in and said, well, what do you want? It'd be an interesting question. What are you looking for? And then they ask, where do you live? Where do you live? Okay. And Jesus says, come and see. So he's like saying, look, you want to follow after me, you got to come and see. It's not like I'm going to draw you a little 10-point mini Fervorino sermon or whatever, a little uplifting nosegay. You got to come and see, right? Live with me. They spent the whole day with Jesus. They're interested enough to spend the whole day. That's why you should get together twice on Sundays, right? the whole day, all right? You follow after Jesus, and it's interesting. John, they're making the first move. They're interested. They're following after him, and then he says, come and see, and I'll demonstrate to you who I am. I'll demonstrate to you what you need to know, but I'm not going to do all the hard parts. You're going to come and see. See what happens. Okay, Matthew 4:18. The first disciples in Matthew are Andrew and Peter, right? And Jesus commands them. It's a little bit more commanding Jesus here. And John, they're sort of discover Jesus and follow after him. And I guess that's John the Baptist way, because they were following John, then they started to follow Jesus. But here in Matthew 4:18, Jesus commands them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, how long? I mean, you ever been, did you catch any fish the first time you went fishing? It's like saying, did you get many birdies the first time you played golf? You got to know how to fish, man. You got to know what the right bait, right hook, right line, right boat, right place. You know, so you make you fishers of men. So discipleship is a process. It's a learned thing. Yeah, you got your salvation, but I wouldn't call you a disciple of Christ, because something comes up and you act like the world. Something comes up and you don't apply faith to it. Discipleship is part of, it's a habit of faith. Faith is a habit. It's a good habit. But you got to learn habits. And you got to unlearn bad habits when you become a disciple. So it's going to take some time, all right? All right. Make you disciples. This is a process, okay? You and I, we don't know it all, and we need to grow. We need to grow. We need to grow. We need to grow. We need to hunger and hunger and hunger for more of God, and then we'll have an abundant life in us. Does that make sense? All right. That's discipleship. We don't want that. The third biggest mistake we make is that we judge other people. Oh, my. Now, let's be honest. We are made in the flesh, and we judge people. They say you make your impressions of people like within a millisecond or something. You're like attracted to them. You love them. You're going to marry that girl in like a millisecond. So we're going to judge people in our flesh, but we got to learn to distrust that. Unless they're dangerous, you know what I mean? We got to learn to, yeah. So we got to learn to distrust that. And this is not easy, because judging is so easy. Judging is easy to do, and it's hard not to judge. It really is hard not to judge. Romans 2:1 says we judge people for the very same sins that we're still committing. It is. And thus, Paul says, we judge ourselves. Right? Mm. Yeah. You know, there's so many judgmental people, self-righteous judgmental people in the church. They won't believe the gospel. They'll believe every lie and nasty thing. We're so easy to believe the worst and judge people. And we're so hard-headed when it comes to trusting God and the promises, okay? But when you judge people, I don't know about you, but all the Holy Ghost goes right out the room, even if you're right. Doesn't it? You know, you get to be having a conversation with somebody, and then that spirit of judgment comes in. It's over. It's over. Man, we're not even talking about God anymore. And, you know, the measure that we measure will be measured back to me. You know, I don't want to be a hypocrite. But that judgmental spirit, boy, it's a blot on our love feasts. It really blots us Christians, okay? I'll give you a positive example of not judging. I went to this church in Amarillo. The biggest church is a Trinity Fellowship. It's a Pentecostal, loosely, it's not a denomination, but they have loose federation of Pentecostal churches. Terrific church. Jimmy Evans and his wife teach on marriage. What's her name? Sarah? I forget, Sarah or something like that. Yeah, they're on TV. He's the head pastor, and that's his deal. But he's like delegated this vast Holy Ghost teaching ministry to a tremendously able church. Delegated it. And so I went to this seminar. They have various degrees, first, second, third, spiritual training, Holy Spirit training. And I don't know what was the first one or the second one, but I got there first time I was there, and this guy named Jimmy Witcher was doing it. He was a lay person, so to speak, but they're really, really prepared there. And he introduces the seminar. We're going to have the people that we trust, you know, that we got them all lined, but people are going to do prophecy over your life, what your future is, you know, what you're called to do for the Lord. Then we're going to get a word of knowledge about what's going on in your life, and then maybe a healing over here. So he had three different lines. He said, well, please, this is the beginning, and it went on all day. He said, please let us do the deal. You know, some of you may have some gifts and this and that. So I'm a man under authority too. So I said, yeah, I understand that. I mean, because I've been in places where they do everybody's doing six different things and out in the parking lot and that kind of stuff. You know, it gets confusing, right? Okay, so half an hour goes by. They introduce the thing, and I'm all fired up, and I'm a pastor, and I'm going to get my line and just go be like everybody else. Well, this woman comes in. And as soon as they did the introduction, she grabbed onto me, this young woman, and she said, I want you to pray with me. So I do deliverance, right? And finding the person to deliver you is like finding the right motel on the side of the road after you drive like 1,000 miles in a day. You know it's there, but you don't often find the right motel, right? So that's what it's like. You know, so I do deliverance, and I'm like, oh my goodness, he just told us not to do any of ministry. But I know that she wants deliverance, you know, and they weren't doing deliverance right then and there. So what am I supposed to do? Well, the Lord said, just do it. Just do it. Well, this guy's standing like 25 feet away. Can you imagine? And here he thinks this cocky pastor comes here. First thing he does is he delivers somebody. Well, he didn't judge me. He confronted me. He said, well, you know what we just said. And I said, you're right. And I totally respect your authority here. I know what you're doing. I know what you're trying to do. But I do deliverance. This girl was in need, and the Lord said yes. And he didn't get in my face. Well, in a lot of churches, they would have gotten your face. And he would have judged me, and I would have judged him, and I would have walked out of there. He didn't do it, and I didn't do it to him. It was a beautiful thing. And then so towards the end of the day, he was now paying attention to me. So towards the end of the day, in the afternoon, they had this, they were teaching you how to do words of knowledge over people. Everybody can do words of knowledge over people because God will talk to anybody. If you got the Spirit in you, he'll talk to you. So he's going to put me through the paces a little bit. And this was so interesting. They were doing words of knowledge over people. And you know how we look at people and we judge them. We already got that in our flesh man. We've already made some things that we think we can transfer to our spirit man. But we can't. So they were doing these exercises, and they would like progressively like do one that you just saw, then like do one some person that you halfway know, you know, they know your name, then you don't know anything about them, and then you can't even see them. You can't even see them. You don't even know who they are. So he had it all towards the end. I was the last one doing it, and I didn't know who I was doing it with. And so of course he was the man in authority that day, right? Well, it turned out that he had me praying over him, and I didn't know it. So he's really taking this thing to the end. So he did. So I just, and it came out, this guy's the kindest. This guy's got the full of the joy of the Lord. He's a kind man. He's a man of God. He's helpful. You know, all these good stuff. And because he didn't judge me and I didn't judge him, look what happened there. When I left that other prior job, I won't preach about that because it's not time or not being lifted up to do that. But you know what? I called him when I left that prior ministry. See, and if he judged me, I wouldn't have had an ally. And if I judged him, he wouldn't have had, somebody to work with, someone, you know, that Because iron sharpens iron, man. So don't judge, man. Look at the blessings that came out of that. When you're really in trouble, you need someone of that kind of integrity. You need it. Sometimes you need to go to a church. I mean, just somebody from a church that really knows what's going on. Because, you know, somebody, they got some people who are qualified to help you out. And you can't get, you know, there's some parts of your life, sometimes it's your life, you really need somebody like that outside the loop. Not even in your church. Because they can give you wisdom, they can give you help that other people can't. But if you start judging them, say, oh, and you all get up in each other's rules, you know, and start fighting about your rules and my rules and all that kind of stuff, no. You got to look and watch and not judge. Ooh, that was a good day. All right, that's the third biggest mistake, that we let the fleshly judgment color our judgment on people, and it drives the spirit away. When we should, you know, I've been so blessed by letting God tell me about that person, and not going where I think. And boy, that if we get away from that, if we get into that generous spirit, generous heart, we'll be able to work with so many more people. And we'll have an abundance because we can serve anybody. And we don't make prejudgments and have prejudice. All right, that'll give us abundant life. Okay, the fourth biggest mistake we make that robs us of abundant service is waiting too long to exercise our ministry. Now, that's not really a problem in this church because, well, I got a job in like 10 days, right? Thank you, Jesus. Now, I mean, every Christian has to realize that they have Christ in them so that they can do things, right? Christianity is not a spectator sport. You see, so many pastors shut down, nobody can pray in their church, and then the people don't pray at home, right? You may not be able to do public ministry in your church if that's the way the pastor runs it, but you know what? Your home is your home. Your husband better be praying. And there better be a chain of prayer under his authority. Because it's ridiculous. You have Christ in you and you don't pray out loud and you don't ask for things. So you're waiting too long to do a type of prayer ministry or ministry at home. You know, I'm not against setting limits and rules and stuff like that. But you know what? We wait too long. With most pastors, wait too long. And then people get in the habit of never exercising their faith, never using their gifts. And that really kills any sort of abundant life. We end up, you know, I'm rough on pastors. I'm a pastor myself, so I can be rough on them. And, the fact is that a lot of pastors, some pastors have you serving them. And that's not right. It's God's people, you know. And it's not even serving. If you were serving people with your gifts, how much is better than that is serving your pastor with non-gifts in the flesh? No. I want to see people using their gifts to serve the kingdom, man. That's what people who set people free, who send them into ministry. We don't have to be jealous of anybody's gifts because nobody's gifts is ever like anyone else's.
That's right.
It's in the same general area, healing, but nobody does it the same. Because you need, there might be someone I can talk to that you can't talk to. We both got the gift of healing. You know, maybe my bedside manner isn't that great. You got a good bedside manner. Good, use it. But my non-bedside manner might be necessary in other times.
Amen.
It's the same gift of healing, deliverance. So we there's too much of that. And what happens is we only delegate to the people we know and we like. Well, that's not good either. My church, it grew in New Mexico, and I'll tell you right now, I love to delegate, but I waited too long to delegate. I waited too long to empower people. And you know what broke me of that silliness? What happened was the church was growing so good, and I just, of course, I would always preach it. I would always preach, go ahead and do it, but I still wasn't up to speed with it, if you know what I mean. But I got up to speed with it. And the way that my spirit was really taught about this was spontaneous eruptions of faith. Spontaneous eruptions of ministry by other people. Then the praise reports come back. I don't have to know every time you're meeting. I don't have to know the schedule of the youth team if they're under, they got it going. You know, and it's good. You say, well, we shouldn't do it this Wednesday or that because there's a football game or whatever. I don't need to know all that stuff. You know, I don't have to stick my fingers in it and mess it up. But when that spontaneous eruptions of ministry started to happen, then people really feel empowered because they saw God with their own eyes. And it wasn't the pastor trying to interpret it or slow it down or speed it up. It was something they had seen with their own eyes. And that was beautiful. You know, Paul worked with women. Paul worked with anybody, right? He was the apostle, but he worked with anybody. And he wanted to speed it up with Timothy. Remember, Timothy was in Ephesus. And I have a theory of why Paul burned his bridges in Ephesus. You know, there's places where pastors can't do anymore. Ephesus was one of them. We could have a whole big preaching on that and theorize why. But he certainly wanted Timothy to take over in Ephesus. He said, man, you're a young man, but don't let anyone criticize you for your youth. I need you to do this. You got to be ready, in other words. There's nobody else for the job who is going to be ready but you. And you got to get ready. You see, look at, even Jesus. Jesus didn't say, well, you need to go to another seminar. And you need to buy this book. And you need to go to the seminary. And you need to, feather my bed. Right? Before you have any ministry. What did he say? The people are hungry? What did he say? The people are hungry. There's 5,000 people here. All we got is this Boy Scout with his chicken lunch. Chicken fingers. And his couple of matzo bread. And Jesus said, well, feed him yourself. You go get it. You know, he was trying to tell them it's time for them to step up and do something. You know, Moses led the people out of Egypt, and then he gets to the part where he's got to part the Red Sea, and he's praying like a deacon who's going to have to preach when the pastor got stuck in the snow. He's like, right? He's like saying, you do it. No, the Lord's saying, you do it.